See so many wonderful faces. I'm excited about our beginning for our Vacation Bible School, and we're excited that you're here, and we hope that you'll plan to stay with us as soon as we're dismissed this morning, which is not going to be all that long. I've only got 15 pages of notes. No, I don't. But we're going to be having lunch in the back following the morning worship to honor our graduates, and we invite and encourage everyone to remain, and then throughout the afternoon there will be a few that will be working here, finishing the final preparation, the final setup for Vacation Bible School to begin tonight at 6:30 for our session number 2. And so we're this morning in Sunday school class. Excuse me. Mick, would you get me a glass of water, please? I'm just about to dry up. I think I'm... Don't make sure it's not bitter water. Tonight's lesson is the bitter waters made sweet at Myra. And that's why I told him no bitter water, okay? Just to be sure. But this morning, in our class, we talked about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And I felt like... something that was done at that crossing fit perfectly with the concept of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of God. Now, certainly there is nothing foolish about God. God is not, never has been, never will be foolish, never has, never will do anything that's foolish, never has said, never will say anything that is foolish. There is no foolishness with God. And yet men have a perspective of God that they will see some of the things of God as saying, well, that just doesn't make sense. That just seems kind of foolish to me. And so it's with that in mind that Paul describes the foolishness of preaching, or the thing that is preached, that Christ crucified would bring salvation to a lost and dying world. To the Greeks, that is foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. A thing that causes people to trip intellectually, if you please. And so with that in mind, I wanted us to talk tonight, this morning, about the foolishness of God. Now, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who reject the message. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 and 10, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." Now, obviously, Paul is pouring on the sarcasm. That is obvious. But the lost think of the Lord's ways as pure foolishness. That's how they see it. And so in this text, that's what Paul is discussing and dealing with, is the foolishness of God, the foolishness of the thing preached. Thank you so much. Okay, that was good. That helped. Maybe my voice will be a little less irritating to me and to you as well. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chose the foolish things of this world to bring to nothing the things that are. God chose the foolish things of this world, or things that appear foolish, for two reasons. Number one, so that no man could boast in his own accomplishments, so that no man could say, well, I have figured out how to save mankind. He did this for that, and he also did this to make us depend upon him. No man can save himself. The children of Israel came to the Red Sea. They have escaped Egyptian bondage. They've come to the Red Sea. They're trapped in front by the water, on each side by the mountains. Pharaoh's army coming up behind them. Could they have saved themselves? How many weapons did they have? How much training had these people had? There were probably 800,000 men that could fight among the more than 2 million Jews or Israelites that escaped Egypt. Easily there would probably be 800,000 men that could fight. But how much training had they had? They have been beaten down nearly to nothing by the Egyptian heat. They've been beaten down by the slave conditions that they have dealt with, by enduring malnutrition and being overworked, not having any time to rest, having to work so hard that people died in those mud pits making the bricks. These are slaves. After World War II, when the Americans and the Allied forces freed some of the prisoners at Auschwitz and various other concentration camps, these people were like walking skeletons. They could barely hold themselves up. When they tried to eat food, they couldn't even keep it down. They were so malnourished and so weakened by their condition. How could these men have fought? And I'm looking at these Israelites thinking, there is no way on God's earth that no matter how desperate they might have been, that they could have saved themselves. They had to depend upon God to save them. No, they complained a lot. Oh, buddy, they complained a lot. They whined and fussed and they complained, but it didn't change anything. Listen to their complaint. Listen, in Exodus 14, verse 11 beginning, listen to what they said. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is the only one that can save them. They knew it. They knew they didn't have a chance. Now, they didn't know that God would save them. They had no idea of that. But they're scared to death. They see no way out. They are trapped. And they are certain that they're going to be put to death or certainly punished severely when they got back to Egypt. There was no way they could save themselves. God chose the foolishness, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chose this to stop men from boasting and to make them depend upon God. And that's exactly what these Jews had to do. These Israelites, they were called back then, they had to depend upon God to save them. They couldn't have saved themselves. And so Moses says to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. These that are tormenting, these that are persecuting, these that are pursuing you to kill you, you will never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I like that. Right there, you're going to be quiet. You're going to hold your peace. You're not going to have to participate in this. You're not going to have anything to do with this. God is going to fight for you and you're going to hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou to me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They're facing the water. They're facing the sea. And God said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses is told to hold out his rod over the waters, and the Red Sea divided. It divided right in front of them. The strong wind blew, and the Red Sea divided. Now, the pillar of fire by night is behind them. The pillar of cloud by day is behind them while they are there at the Red Sea. And then here, it's like it's blocking their way. And of course, I was talking this morning in the regarding the movie The Ten Commandments, that's the way that Cecil B. DeMille pictured that, is that the pillar of fire stopped the Egyptians from getting to the Israelites while the sea was dividing. Regardless of the timetable, regardless of how that actually happened, we're really not sure. But what we do know is that this strong wind blew and it separated the waters. The right to the left, they just spread apart, and an open path was there for the children of Israel to walk through on dry land. And they crossed the Red Sea, went right under it, in fact. They crossed the Red Sea on the bottom of it. And as they're going out the other side, Pharaoh and his armies are coming in on the other side. Now, Moses might have said, I don't see the connection. What's this got to do with my rod? Holding out my rod, how's that going to part the water? That may look a little odd. They will probably trust my rod instead of trusting you. They'll think I've got a magic wand. Now, he didn't say that. But that's typical of people, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what they typically do? They were so fascinated by Aaron's rod that budded. They were so fascinated by the tablets of stone. They were so fascinated by the Ark of the Covenant years later that they thought it was like a magic charm. That if they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, they were guaranteed a victory. That as long as they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, this box that contained the shewbread, that contained Aaron's rod that budded, that contained the tablets of stone, as long as the priest carried that ark before the children of Israel into battle, they were guaranteed victory. It was a magic charm. Instead of putting their trust in God, they were putting it in the Ark of the Covenant. Instead of putting trust in God, Moses may be thinking, well, they'll put their trust in the rod. The fact is, in the New Testament, when Jesus healed people, there were times when he simply said the word and the person was healed. There were times when Jesus touched the person and they were healed. There's times when Jesus said simply, you go and you will see that your servant is healed. And there was another time where Jesus spit upon the ground and made clay and rubbed on the eyes of the person. Jesus healed many people in many different ways, so that, and I'm not suggesting this is the reason, but it seems to me possible, so that people wouldn't think, well, this is a magic way. That if you follow what he did, it'll work for you too. That's not what God's all about. It's trusting in God, not in a stick, not in some clay, not in some water. See, we sometimes are accused of believing in water salvation. Sometimes we're accused of that. People that criticize the church and criticize our understanding of the process of salvation, they'll say, well, you folks believe in water salvation. I got news for anybody that would suggest that. It is the blood of Jesus that takes our sins away. It is not water. Water doesn't do it. Water may cleanse the body as long as you got some soap. But the blood of Jesus is what cleanses the soul. That's what takes sin away. Water has nothing to do with it. And yet, as Keeble used to say, you don't get in the blood till you get in the water. You've got to be baptized if you want the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. The Lord has made that very clear. But see, that's foolishness to the people today. Well, you folks believe in water salvation. You believe that baptism is the only thing that's important. No, we don't. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe in Jesus, baptism is worthless. It won't save you. It won't help you. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't repent, turn from sin, and commit your life to the service of God, baptism won't do a thing for you. It will not help you. You will go in a dry sinner, and you will come out a wet sinner. There will be no change at all. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't repent of sin, see, that's the truth of the matter. Water salvation? No. Did the rod of Moses divide the Red Sea? No. Well, there's another story about the rod of Moses. At Rephidim, the Amalekites are attacking. They attack the children of Israel. They come up against them and to fight them because they know the children of Israel are coming in and they're coming to take our land and we don't want them here. We want them to get out. Don't you come through our land. Well, we've got to go through your land to get to where we're going. Well, you're not going to do it. So they come out to fight against them. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 beginning, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Pick out the best of the fighting men we've got. Arm them the best we have. And go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him. sat him down. That was the first lazy boy, I guess. They took a stone and set it under him. And he sat on the stone. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side, one on the other. On the other side, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And the Amalekites were defeated. But was it because of the rod that he held? Or was it Moses, the power of Moses' hands, by holding his hands up, that's what caused them the battle? Is that what did it? Of course not. It is the power of God. We need to understand that, and to people that may seem like a foolish thing. What's the point in this? You know, we're going to be doing some of this tonight, okay? You know, the kids are going to be sitting up here and we're going to be doing some of this. And when I put my hands up, they're going to put their hands up. When I put my hands down, they're going to put my hands down. My hands aren't magic. And there'll be some children that won't cooperate and they won't put their hands up. Now, I know you're going to put your hands up. But some of them won't. They'll just sit there like this. Think they're cool. I have no power. And Moses didn't have any power. And the rod didn't have any power. It was God's power. And so when we talk about the foolishness of God, we're talking about from man's point of view. Men who are lost see God's offer of salvation as foolishness. Men who hear God say, turn the other cheek, they think that's foolishness. Men who hear God say, love your enemies, do good to them who do evil to you, they think that's foolishness. That's no way to act. Why, you're supposed to get even. The only way to get by is to get even. No, the truth of the matter is, God is showing the end that really they're out. And he's doing that by taking that which is not considered good, not considered smart, not considered wise, and showing through that the things that men consider smart and wise are really not. If we live the way God would have us to live, if we follow God's rules, I know that's offensive. We don't like that. You know, there are so many young people today who want to make their own way. Now, listen careful. They want to make their own way. They want to blaze their own trail. They want to change the world. They want to set the world on fire. And they're going to do it their way. And they ignore the rules of society. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to buy all I want. I'm going to go in as deep a debt as I want to go. And I'm not going to have to worry about paying for it, because somehow magically the money will come and the bills will get paid. And this magic dream job, as long as I get this particular piece of paper, I'm going to get this dream job, and everything's going to work out great. And I don't have to follow the rules, and I don't have to pay any dues, and I don't have to worry about anything, because everything's going to work out the way I think it should and the way I want it to. Older people, is that how it goes? Shake your heads this way. Let the young uns see it. No! You follow the rules of society. What is that? If a man will not work, neither let him eat. Whatever a man sows, that we also reap. Life is like that. It's like that. Now, I know Forrest Gump said life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But I got news for you. With God, you know what you're going to get. You're going to get His blessings. You're going to get His help. If you will follow His rules, if you will live the life He tells you to live, He's going to bless you. Now, you're going to have bumps and lumps. You're going to have bruises and cuts. There's going to be scars. There's going to be setbacks and disappointments. Things aren't going to go the way you think they should and the way you want them to. Okay, deal with that. Deal with that. But trust God throughout this whole process, because life isn't supposed to make sense. We are here to learn. The children of Israel went through a 40-year education program. All right? A 40-year wilderness wandering education program. We are here for however many years we're on this earth, and it's an education program, and we're here to learn. And we're here to become something more than what we now are. And that may seem like foolishness to some, but it is God's way And His way works. So trust Him. Even when you don't see it, trust Him. Even when you don't understand it, trust Him. Even when you don't want it, trust Him. Even when you don't like it, trust Him no matter what. Come what may, trust Him, obey Him, commit to do His will, and there will be no foolishness with God. From your point of view, there will only be obedience and submission to His will. If you are not right with God, today is the perfect day to make things right. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, we encourage you to repent of sin, to confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, there is no better day than right now, today, to begin that walk with Jesus and to live for Him today and every day that you live. And if you've done that, but you've allowed Satan to come back in and to tempt you and to pull you away, to distract you, you've grown cold, you've grown indifferent, you've grown to the point that you don't really care, you need to wake up and repent and ask God to forgive you. Turn back to Him and come back to Him before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.